The lesson this evening is going to be the first part of probably a two or three part series that we're going to be doing. I'm not exactly sure how far we'll get through it, so I wanted to hand out the bulletin article that I wrote this week because it outlines what we really want to get across, as I say, over the next few weeks, because fasting is a subject that many Christians are a little bit confused about. As far as whether a Christian should fast or not, when they should fast, and what exactly fasting might be. So what we want to do tonight is we're going to kind of lay down the foundation of what fasting is, why God had the people do it, how they used it, and what God expects of us today. So I want to begin with Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, is this just for the Jewish audience, or is this something that Jesus is giving to his disciples? I think the answer is really pretty simple. When the disciples of John, the disciples of the Pharisees, came to Jesus and said, "Why aren't your disciples fasting?" He said, "While the bridegroom is with them, they won't fast because it's a joyous time. But when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast in those days." So Jesus was promising those people who were asking him that we, his disciples, would be fasting once he went back to heaven. Then in Acts chapter 13, Paul and all the prophets in Antioch are ministering to the Lord and fasting. So there's no way that we can say fasting ended at the cross and there was no more fasting after the cross. Paul fasted. When the Holy Spirit told them to separate Barnabas and Saul, they prayed, they fasted, and they sent them away. Then in chapter 14, in verse 23, it says, "They appointed an elders in every church, and they prayed with fasting." So at least three times in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we are shown where these disciples were fasting. So the question that we want to look at this evening exactly is, do we fast? What is fasting? Can Christians fast? And will God still reward openly? Now, here's the thing. If fasting is still available to Christians, and if, as Jesus said here, when we fast in secret, God will reward us openly, then we would be foolish not to know when to use this, and how to use it so that we can get the benefits that God has given fasting to be able to accomplish. So what is fasting? Now, fasting actually begins in the book of Leviticus, but it's not identified as fasting yet. On the Day of Atonement, God commanded the Jewish people to afflict their souls. But he never told us, they knew what it meant, but he doesn't tell us what does it mean to afflict your soul. And so we later learn in the book of Psalms that the way that they afflicted their soul was with fasting. Because when you're fasting, you're hungry. And when you're hungry, you want to eat. And when you can't eat, you keep reminding yourself, "I want to go eat, but I can't eat. I want to go eat, but I can't eat. Why can't I eat?" Because it's the Day of Atonement. And right now, the high priest is killing the goat and the bull, preparing to enter into the most holy place where he will make atonement for my sins. And I can't eat because God wants me to afflict my soul. And then as the sins are confessed over the scapegoat, they are continuing to fast. Matter of fact, they start fasting sunset of the day before, and they continue to fast until the sunset of that day. If you've ever fasted before, you know how difficult it is. You get up in the morning, especially if you start the night before. You get up in the morning, and of course it's breakfast time, but we can endure that. But as lunchtime starts to approach, we start getting hungry. We want to eat, but we can't eat because we promised God today was going to be a day when we fast. Well, what happens at that moment is very interesting if you've ever done it. What happens at that moment is the soul starts to be afflicted. And if you're godly, and if you're properly fulfilling the main role of the fast, which we'll talk about in the next few moments, then that affliction of soul leads to a real important ability to feel importunity, to be humbled, and to offer God true and lasting repentance through the afflicting of the soul. Now, we read about this in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." Verse 32, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." So this was a day, came once a year, the only day when the children of Israel understood that the high priest was going into the most holy place. This was the single day in the year when he could go beyond the veil. Any other time, if he went beyond the veil, he was put to death. But on this one day, the Day of Atonement, he was to go out, he was to kill the bull, then kill the goat, then take the blood within the sanctuary and put it on the mercy seat. Then he was to come out and confess the sins over the people. While he's doing that, God wants the children of Israel to be afflicting their souls. And evidently, in God's heart and mind, he understands something about fasting. Fasting will help us afflict our souls. Fasting helps godly sorrow. It intensifies it. Isaiah will say that it makes our voice to be heard on high. And God also says through Joel, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Call a solemn fast and afflict your souls." So the purpose of a fast is to offer up to God pleadings, petitions, during times of dire circumstances. And that's really what fasting is for. Fasting is not for something that is pleasant and uplifting, because that doesn't fit. So on the Day of Atonement, as I said, let's just kind of quickly go through this. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest was going to enter the most holy place. The night before, all of them, including the high priest, stopped eating. In the morning, when they arose, it was the 10th day. And their hunger made them focused. I can't eat. And as I say, if you ever do this, you will realize that you're constantly thinking about eating, and you constantly have to tell yourself, "I can't eat because this is a fast day. I have said, well, why am I fasting?" And then you start focusing. All right, here's what I'm doing. Here's why I'm doing it. Then 5 minutes later, I want to go eat. So you can't have your mind wandering. If we don't have something like this, then the day can just be like any other day. But when we can't eat and the hunger continues to grow and grow and grow, and then that last point is the high priest is killing the bull, entering the most holy place with the blood and confessing the sins of the people over the scapegoat. And the people, as God says, you must afflict your soul. Anyone who is not afflicting their soul on the Day of Atonement will be cut off from his people. So we afflict our soul through fasting. I'm going to skip through this one. So the first example that we have of Israel realizing that not only can I afflict my soul during the Day of Atonement, but in times of dire circumstances when I need God's help, I will come to him with fasting. So in Judges chapter 12, I'm sorry, chapter 20, a very interesting event occurred. Do we remember the cycle of the judges? Israel is holy, then Israel falls into apostasy. God raises up an adversary that punishes the people and gives them great affliction until they repent, and then God raises up a deliverer, and then the people are being judged by that judge. Well, this is very similar to that. The children of Israel hear about a terrible event. The story in chapter 20 is of a man who's I don't even want to go into it. Let's just put it this way. A terrible abomination occurs in Israel. And the children of Israel come to Benjamin and they say, deliver the evildoers who raped and murdered this young woman. And Benjamin says, no, we're not going to deliver them. We're going to fight you if you try to take them. So the children of Israel go to the tabernacle and they ask God, what should we do? And God says, send Judah first and fight against Benjamin. Well, they go out and fight. 22,000 people from Judea are killed. So they come back to the tabernacle weeping and they say, Lord, what should we do? And he says, go again. Well, the next day, 18,000 people are killed. So now 40,000 people of the children of Israel have been put to death. And finally, it dawns on them, this is the period of the judges. God is trying to tell us something. So that's when this happens. All the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Then they went back to fight again, and they were completely victorious. So this is the first account that we have of how the children of Israel understood fasting. And it doesn't stop there. The same thing happens with Samuel. Now, you remember this story. Eli has two sons, Phinehas, and Hophni and Phinehas are very evil. They're wicked. They're ungodly. They're doing terrible things. You can read about this in Samuel chapters 1 through 3. Then the Philistines go to battle, and they get this brilliant idea. If we take that ark of God with us, that'll force God's hand. We know God won't let the ark fall into enemy hands, so we will take the ark with us, and that way we can be assured of a victory. Well, it didn't work out the way they wanted it to. God did allow the Philistines to take the ark, and God killed Hophni and Phinehas and many of the Jewish people. Well, Samuel starts his work. Many years pass, and finally, a day comes where Samuel invites them to come to the tabernacle and worship. And here come the Philistines. So, what do we do now? Well, here's what we do. Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day. And they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. What happens next? They conquer the Philistines. So we're just starting to get an inkling. We see that fasting was used to afflict the soul. Then we see the children of Israel using this fasting with the judges. Then we see it in Samuel. Now, it starts to get a little clearer when we get to Jehoshaphat. Some came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat feared. He set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. The outcome of this story, God said, you won't even have to fight. I will fight for you. You just stay here and you watch, and God conquered all of these people and killed them all without Israel having to do a thing. Then in Joel, you remember Joel, the grasshoppers, the locusts, completely devastating the entire Jewish nation. And here's what God says, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly or a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord, alas for the day, for For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Then it goes on to say, Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. It's finally in the book of Joel where we start to see the connection here. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. That's what he wanted on the Day of Atonement. That's what he wanted when he wanted his people to come before him after they had sinned. Verse 13, rend your heart. Fasting, weeping, mourning will rend the heart and return us to the Lord. And then again in the verse 15 and 16, consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. So three times in Joel, God asks the people for a fast. Now this isn't the Day of Atonement. The fasting has moved beyond the Day of Atonement now. The fasting, which they understood and learned about during the Day of Atonement, has now become their tool of choice when they're in sin, when a dire circumstance has arisen, and they're pleading with God to forgive them, and they afflict their souls with fasting. Ezra is a little bit different. Well, actually, let's stop with this. Let's go now to Isaiah chapter 58. If you have your Bibles here, I didn't take the time to put this one in because there was too much information I wanted to cover. So if we'll turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. And before we get to 58, I want to remind us about chapter 1, where in chapter 1 God says, You are like Sodom and Gomorrah to me. I don't appreciate your prayers. I won't hear them. I won't accept your sacrifices. Your wickedness and ungodliness are so great that our relationship essentially is severed. And so in chapter 58, a dire circumstance arises, and they move to fasting, because fasting's always worked. But the problem is their heart's not right with God, and their fast wasn't right with God. So in chapter 58, verse 1, God sends Isaiah to cry aloud, Spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So this is the commission of Isaiah. You go convict these people with boldness, crying out, lifting up your voice like a trumpet, telling my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. But then sarcastically, he talks about the children of Israel and how they see themselves. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. But that's how they saw themselves. We saw in chapter 1 how God saw them. They were wicked, they were corrupt, they were hypocrites. They were the very thing that Jesus spoke of when he was talking about fasting. Now, starting in verse 3, why have we fasted? And you have not seen. Why have we afflicted our souls? And you take no notice. So once again, we see fasting and afflicting the soul put together. But the children of Israel are in sin. And because they're in sin, this fast, it is not what we say, beauty is skin deep. This fast is just an outward show. There's nothing on the inside. There's no real affliction of the soul. The affliction of the soul, as he told us in the book of Joel, is rending your heart, weeping, mourning, repenting, confessing, manifesting a humility and a submission and an understanding of the greatness of God. That's what a fast is. These people were not fasting in that manner. Why have we fasted? And you haven't seen. You have not acted for us. You haven't done for us what you did in the days of the judges. You didn't do for us what you did in the days of Samuel. You didn't do for us what you did in the days of Jehoshaphat. Why are we fasting and you're not acting? Well, here's God's answer in continuing in verse 3. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You have twisted the fast. There's no affliction of the soul here. You're doing what you want to do. You're exploiting your laborers. Now we continue in verse 4. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is this the fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush? To spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? So the Lord is rebuking these people. The problem is not the fast. And the problem, look at chapter 59, verse 1. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, the reason I take us over here to Isaiah is because we see two important points that we need to understand about fasting. The first one is the connection between the fasting and the afflicting of the souls. Verse 3, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Then in verse 4, you will not fast in the manner in which you're doing it this day to make your voice heard on high. And then verse 5, is this the fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul. All right, so there in verse 5, we finally get the full connection between the afflicting of the soul and the day of the afflicting of the soul and the fast, which is what we learned back in the Day of Atonement. And so now we kind of have a picture of fasting. It started with God in the Day of Atonement wanting his people to be humbled, to be chastened, to be afflicted in soul, to have a sense of importunity, a sense of weakness, all of which comes from the fast. Because when you're not eating and you're hungry, things start to happen in your mind. And if you've ever done it, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because it works every single time. You feel that sense of weakness because you haven't eaten. Now, that doesn't do anything unless along with that, we are using that as a way to amplify our own feelings of repentance, of remorse, of weeping, of rending the heart, and manifesting to God our true importunity and our true need. And that was the problem here that God is dealing with these children of Israel in chapter 58. And so God sends him to answer their question. Verse 3, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Because of verse 59, or chapter 59, verse 1. Your iniquities has separated you from your God. Fasting is not an outward form. It won't do any good if all you do is abstain from food. If without the affliction of the soul. You see, fasting accentuates or strengthens the afflicting of the soul. If there's no affliction of the soul, if we just don't eat for 24 hours, that doesn't move God at all. That only shows God our own hypocrisy. And that's why Jesus said the same thing. If you have tainted motives in your fast, if you're doing it to be seen of men, you've received your reward. In this case, God would never act for them. So again, as we look, let's go back and look at this verse one more time, the previous one. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Plead with him. With fasting, come before the Lord and plead, because the day is coming and it's going to be a day of destruction. So then he goes on to say, now therefore, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. They all come together. So if we decide we're going to fast, we need to realize something, and that is this is a day of affliction. This is a day in which we are pleading with God for something that we truly need. And so as we now jump ahead to Ezra, Ezra said, I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God. All right, now it makes perfect sense. Fasting is an affliction of the soul. It is a humbling. It is a weeping. It is a pleading. It is a repenting and a confessing and a desire to bring ourselves to our knees. I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us. The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Now, this passage is in here for a reason. These things were written for our learning. These are our great cloud of witnesses. Ezra was a great man. He was an inspired man. He was a man who preached the word of God and wrote his book and revealed to us the inner workings of how God wants us to work with him on fasting. And so Ezra, they're in a tough spot. I think it's like 800 miles from where they are to Jerusalem. They're carrying the gold for the temple. They're carrying some of the articles of the temple. They're carrying probably hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of goods. But they can't ask the king for a guard because they've told the king, God will protect us. And so here they are between, quote, a rock and a hard place. Here they are between a very tough spot. Should we ask the king for an escort? No, we can't do that because we've told the king that our God will take care of this for us. So what do we do? Well, what we will do is we'll proclaim a fast. And we'll humble ourselves before God. And we'll ask him to seek from him the right way. Please give us a safe journey. So we fasted and entreated our God for this. And he answered our prayer. He rewarded them openly. Now, this example is here for a purpose. It is here so that when we are finding ourselves in dire circumstances, situations where we can't find a way out, God has said, along with prayer, I have given you fasting. Now, Ezra's not the only one who did this. Nehemiah did it too. It was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. But he was the cupbearer for the king. And he was afraid to ask the king to let him go because he had a very important job. So he started fasting and praying and fasting and praying. And lo and behold, God opens that door for him. Same thing with Esther. Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. So as we summarize the Old Testament, we see fasting introduced to God's people at the Day of Atonement as a means by which they can afflict their souls, as a means by which they can show God their true repentance, their true confession, their true importunity, their godly sorrow, and all of this focusing in the fasting, which leads them to these feelings. Fasting helps afflict the soul. And the only thing I can tell you is that if you try it once, you will know exactly what is being spoken here. You will understand how fasting can help you afflict your soul and focus your heart and your mind on whatever it is that you're fasting for. And focusing on that, Just like when they wore sackcloth and they put ashes on their head. Sackcloth is a gunny sack. If you ever put a gunny sack on your hand, you know it itches. If you put that on your whole body, you're not going to sleep. You're not going to be comfortable. You're going to want to take it off. But you can't take it off. Because it's there to remind you that you have something you need from God. So minute by minute by minute, you're itching, you're uncomfortable, the ashes are on your head. And then we add fasting to that. And our focus, you don't fall asleep. Your mind doesn't wander. You keep your heart completely focused on whatever it is that you're seeking from God. Rend your heart with weeping, with fasting, with repentance, with confession. And so that's what the Day of Atonement taught them. Now they learned from that. And in the book of Judges, they used it and it worked. With Samuel, they used it and it worked. With Jehoshaphat, they used it and it worked. But the children of Israel during the days of Isaiah, they used it. It didn't work. And in their complaint to God that we've afflicted our souls and you haven't taken any notice of our fast, God said, your fast has nothing whatsoever to do with the fast that I have designed and planned for. My fast was designed for the Day of Atonement to help you repent, confess, and leave your sins. And you are in the midst of your sins thinking that fasting can somehow by itself be a powerful tool that will change God and make God do something for you. It was like the children of Israel during the days of Hophni and Phinehas thinking that by bringing the tabernacle down to the battle, that somehow that would force God's hands. And it never will. What God wants from his people is purity and holiness, godliness, and repentance and confession that all focuses in on the Day of Atonement and then it reverberates out. And then by the time we get to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, we find individuals who are using fasting when dire circumstances arise where, as Isaiah put it, you make your voice heard on high by your fasting. So fasting is like taking an amplifier and adding it to your prayers. So we now have a pretty good composite of what fasting is for. And that brings us into the New Testament where Jesus says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. It's not an outward show. Fasting is not a way to show people that you're godly or you're devout or that you're somehow more holy and devout than other people. If we do that, the reality is, no one should know we're fasting. We should not do anything to draw attention to that. This is for God and God alone. This is between me and my God. I have a need. I want God to know how important that need to me is. So I pray to him and I pray without ceasing and I pray with a desire and with humility, with love, with focus. And then I add fasting. Fasting helps me afflict my soul. Fasting helps that prayer to be heard on high. Fasting shows God the intensity and the interest that I have, just like on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, God wanted them to fast to show their intensity and their desire for that atonement that the children of Israel had given to him, or excuse me, had given to them. All right, so let's go ahead and pick up our paper now. I'm not going to go much longer because we're just about out of time. But I do want to focus on the second page, almost right exactly in the middle. It says, what about today? Will God do the same thing for those who serve Jesus under the new covenant? Can fasting make our voice to be heard on high today? Will God reward Christians openly if they fast to him? And I think the answer is yes. I mean, look at the next thing, that next verse. They said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise, those of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink. And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. They will fast in those days. Right? Those days have come. And there are times in our life where fasting would be appropriate. If we've never done it, then we have to wonder, is Jesus going to be happy with that? He said, my disciples will fast. Well, they're not going to be able to fast if they don't know what it is. They won't be able to fast if they don't know when they should use it. They won't be able to fast when they don't understand the inner workings of fasting, and that's why we've covered all of this information. Now, let's drop down to that next verse in Acts chapter 13. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, we don't know how many other times this has happened. We only see this in the book of Acts, but if you see it one time, that's enough. It's like Acts 20 and 7. How many times did they take the Lord's Supper? How many times did they come together on the first day of the week to break bread? Well, the only time we read about it in the book of Acts is Acts 20 and 7. Does that mean that's the only time they did it? Well, of course not. So here we have people ministering to the Lord and fasting. And when the Holy Spirit tells them, I have a work for Barnabas and Saul to do, they see that as so important that they all fast before they send them out. And then again in Acts 14, 23 and 24, when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. Now, notice that. They appointed elders in every church. Now, that's one church after another church after another church. That's not all on a single day. So each time they appointed elders in one of these churches, they prayed with fasting. Now, it's interesting because as the Lord's church, we use the first part of this verse. We need to appoint elders in every church. That's an example. We appoint elders in every church, and we understand that, and we use this verse for that. And then we just completely skip over, and they prayed with fasting, as if that has nothing to do with us. But Paul said, you look at my examples, and you follow my example. So fasting is in here. As I say, I don't think it's a command. Look at the conclusion there. Fasting is not a command. It's an opportunity. An opportunity that we are foolish to not buy up. Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare. Well, fasting was introduced by God on the Day of Atonement, and then it was used throughout the entire Jewish history to move God to act for them, first in forgiveness, but then in deliverance, and then in getting a safe journey, and then in going to Jerusalem to help them build the walls, and then in delivering the Jews from Haman, and watching Haman get hung on his own gallows. All of that. You say, well, what does that have to do with fasting? Well, I don't know how much it has to do with it, but it's there. And Jesus said, when the Lord sees you fasting in a secret place, he will reward you openly. To me, that's more than enough to say, you know, we need to take a good look at this. If Jesus says God will reward us openly if we fast to him, and then Jesus said, when I'm gone, my disciples will fast. And then when these men are ministering to the Lord, they're fasting. And when they send Barnabas and Saul out, they're fasting. And when they appoint elders in every church, they're fasting. So don't underestimate the power of fasting and the importance of fasting. And so as I say, when I get back, we'll talk a little bit more about this. I'm not sure how much in detail because I've given you about all there is. But I think that we really need, and I would appreciate it, and I think it'd be good for you to read through this article and give careful thought to whether or not you've ever fasted and whether or not on the last day God will say, you know, you missed out on a golden opportunity here. There were several points in your life where fasting would have really made a difference, and you didn't even use it. And so, as we conclude the lesson, I do want to say one more time, it's not a command. It's an opportunity. Not something we do as a congregation, although we could call a fast. We could say if some dire thing's about to happen to the country, look, Tomorrow, we're all going to fast. We're all going to pray. That's what Jehoshaphat did. You might say in your own heart, well, I'm not going to do that. But I think you'd be missing out on a wonderful opportunity to do something Lord said we would do after he left, and which those in the first century were doing, even though the law was done away with, and even though the Day of Atonement was done away with. All right, so as we conclude our lesson, it's just an opportunity, just information. What you do with it is between you and God, because I'll never know. You can't tell me if you're fasting. If you tell me, then you have ruined the purpose of the fast. God wants to see it in secret. So I'll never ask anyone, have you ever fasted? That's between you and God. But I will ask you rhetorically, have you ever fasted, so that you can think about it between you and God. And so as we pick up the song of encouragement this evening, and we look at the song that we picked, number 343. There really wasn't anything said in this lesson about sin or about responsibilities and obligations as far as the commands that we have from the Lord. This is more of an opportunity lesson. But if there is anyone in the audience this evening who realizes they have a need to repent or to confess or to make their life right with God, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.